Okay, we continue our study in Romans. And, you know, Paul got us here by showing the lost state of mankind, the total hereditary depravity of all mankind, the hopelessness of all mankind. And then, towards the end of chapter 3, he brought out and showed that God's provision in Jesus Christ, bringing hope where there is no hope, help where no other means would have been helpful. He went on to speak of that struggle that continues on in the Christian life, even those who have been brought to Christ. Beginning in chapter 9, we saw Paul began set forth God's absolute sovereignty, and particularly as it related to his dealings with national Israel, and then national Israel as a type of the Lord's church, the elect of God that included both the Jew and the Gentile. And he looked at the past dealings, the present dealings, and now as we've begun chapter 11, Paul deals here with God's future dealings with national Israel, but his future dealings as well with his elect. In verse 1 he said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so even though the Jews had been for a while blinded, and had been as a nation, collectively, if you will, blinded and cast off, God had not and could not and never would cast off his elect within Israel, his elect within the Gentiles as well. And so so Paul responds, as he often does in those senses, God forbid! And then setting forth himself, he says, I'm an Israelite, seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God will not cast off those whom he's loved with an everlasting love, those whom he loved from before the foundation of the world. And then setting forth the example in the time of Elijah. But ye not what the scripture said of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the scripture, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now what saith the scriptures? And Paul sets forth then this example of Elijah, which we started to look at last week, and we pick up in verse 3, where Elijah says to God, Lord, they've killed the prophets. They've digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone. They seek my life. You know, I'm all alone, all alone, all alone. And I guess sometimes as we look about in this world, we could get to feel that way. I'm thankful that the Lord gives us a little fellowship here at least, you know, that it's not always that way with his people, you know. We at least have this little fellowship, and you know, it's not like we're not all alone. But Elijah said, I'm left all alone. Well, certainly part of what he said to the Lord was absolutely true. He said, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars. And that was absolutely true. They had killed the prophets previously. They had killed the prophets even in the time of Elijah. And Elijah was very aware of that. Perhaps when he said those words, he was thinking they'd kill them all but me. And he didn't know that God had even intervened in that circumstance. In 1 Kings 18, where Jezebel, the queen, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. She killed them. That Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Elijah didn't know that the Lord had let Obadiah to hide 100 of the prophets. He wasn't the only prophet left. There was still 100 that had been hidden. But from his perspective, they'd kill all the prophets. The Lord himself testified to the actions of Israel, to the action of the Jews. In Matthew 23 and verse 29, he spoke to his enemies in his day. He said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." And Paul brings this up to his day, as he's speaking here to those in Rome, and you know, it's appropriate for us to apply scriptures. You know, as I read those things, I can't help but think, and yesterday I said we went to the tea party, and I'm saying there's good in there, but you know, you'll hear folks that praise the founding fathers, some of the most perverse political philosophies, you know, praising the founding fathers, praising. You know, if they had to deal with them, you know, they would cast them off, and they would seek to eliminate them if they could. You know, what do you think the founding fathers would? Could you imagine George Washington, you know, cracking the whip on Congress? George Washington putting on the brass knuckles. Did you hear that? That's what our good senator here from Florida has advised our president to do. He said he ought to put on the brass knuckles and start cracking the whip. You know, I guess the bottom rail's on the top now, Massa. Remember, that was from our war when they tried to turn things around. And so they want to have Obama cracking the whip. Our founders would have been aghast at such a thought. You know, I can't even think, you know, these presidents that come before Congress in the name of the founders, you know, with all of these programs and, you know, pushing their agendas. I thought back, you know, George Washington didn't push any agenda. You know, he was the executive of and he was to carry out, you know, the what Congress had set forth. And you know, I see the same type of thing in our day. You know, we look back at Israel sometimes and say, yeah, you know, they were pretty rotten folks. Look what we've done. Look what we've come to. Oh yeah, they'll praise the founders because they're dead and buried. You know, erect monuments to them. And yet, these folks prove themselves to be the children of them which killed the prophets. The apostle himself, again, spoke of the inclination of Israel, and in many ways, again, the inclination of all men. Paul, the apostle, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, he says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men." Now Paul's talking about what they did, but you know what? Paul was they, wasn't he? You remember that? Paul was they. Someone asked me this week about, you know, says, aren't we just supposed to love everybody? And I said, you know, that's kind of a difficult thing to answer. I said, certainly that, you know, what usually underlies that, you know, the concept, they say, well, God just loves everybody. Scriptures don't bear that witness. You know, God says, you know, he hates the evildoer, that he's angry at the wicked all day long, and we could just continue verse upon verse. My response was, certainly, you know, we're supposed to seek to live at peace with all men as much as they let us, as much as they allow us. You know, we are, and what we ought to keep in mind, I think, and what, you know, here's just interesting. Here Paul talks about how the Jews persecuted the church. That was him. You know, we realize we can't we don't know who the elect of God are. You know, as we looked at Saul of Tarsus when he was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no way that man was one of God's elect. And yet he was. You know, whatever we are by the grace of God. You know, to look and say, well, should we hate folks for that? Because we don't know, but that one's might be one of God's elect. You know, it will manifest itself in time as well. I believe the scriptures are clear about that. But it was true they'd killed the prophets. It was true they'd dig down the altars. In fact, Elijah himself had to repair the altars of the Lord earlier on in his ministry as he was contending with these false prophets of Baal. We read over in 1 Kings 18 and verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Ahab had knocked down God's altars and built up altars to Baal. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, in whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Tearing down the altar of the Lord, tearing down, you know, the foundations. And again, it begins with things like flags. And then it goes on to monuments like, you know, Roy Moore in Alabama. And we'll see some. They'll eventually figure out ways to. Was it Dixie County that put up a monument? And they can't find anybody to contend about it. You know, the ACLU has to have some local person that wants to act as the. But they'll find things. You know, they want to tear down the foundations. They tear down the altars. So, you know, I can identify with Elijah. We can identify with his situation. We might well with him say, you know, I'm left alone. Or maybe we're fortunate enough to say, no, we're left alone. Just us. That's it. He says, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. Well, while those other things he said were true, that wasn't true. He wasn't left alone, though it may have seemed to him from his perspective at the time. He did not know, as I said, that Obadiah had hid 100 of the prophets. There were yet 100 prophets that had not been slain. And God had himself, as we'll see in the next verse, had himself reserved a remnant of 7,000 in the nation of Israel. He says, I'm left alone and they seek my life. That was true. I mean, we live in supposedly a republic, where liberals like to talk about democracies and whatever. But you know, when you lived in a realm that was ruled by a king and a queen with absolute power, and the queen says she's going to kill you, that was pretty serious stuff. When the queen says you're a dead man. And so it was with Elijah. You know, he'd experienced this. After he'd had this great victory, and I may talk a little bit more about that great victory on Mount Carmel, you know, as he'd contended with those false prophets of Baal. And all the false prophets had been slain, and God had manifested himself from heaven. And that's what brought Elijah to the state we see him in here, when he's so depressed and said, I'm left alone, maybe they're trying to kill me. Because even after all that, the queen had said, Elijah, you're going to be just like those prophets you killed, buddy. You're going to be just like those prophets of Baal. I'll see to it. First Kings 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do unto me, and more also, if I make not thy life like as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So he'd seen God's hand. He'd seen the manifestation of God from heaven. He'd received this great victory. And yet this queen says, you're a dead man. And Elijah says, I'm left alone and they're trying to kill me. But we don't have to fear the Jezebels. The Lord says in Matthew 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more value than the sparrows. But we're not left alone. The Lord promises. Paul writes in Hebrews 13:5, said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're never alone. I sometimes sing that song. That's why I should try to sing that song today. No, never alone. No, we're never alone. The Lord doesn't leave his people alone. He doesn't forsake his people. But we get to those places in the flesh. Even a great prophet like Elijah can get to those. One who saw great things, far greater things than we saw. Verse 4, God answers. And we'll look a little bit at the context of that. But what saith the answer of God unto him? You know, Elijah's down in the dumps. He's feeling sorry for himself. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Well, set that a little bit in context again. When Elijah hears this word from the queen, and he gets down in the dumps and he gets scared, and I guess that's pretty serious business, you know. The queen was the queen. And when she said, you're a dead man, that usually meant you were a dead man. She said, you're going to be a dead man by this time tomorrow. And so he goes out to kind of boo-hoo. And the Lord speaks and he says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Pretty heavy stuff. But that it wasn't the Lord speaking to him. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And we've seen recently, you know, what earthquakes can render. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You know, sometimes we want the Lord to show us the wind and the earthquakes and the fires. We've got his still small voice right here in the book. We've got his still small voice indwelling in the Holy Spirit. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, an earthquake of fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, still small voice, in verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, bud? You know, didn't you just have that great victory on Mount Carmel? Didn't I just manifest myself from heaven? And he said, I've been very jealous of the Lord God, God of hosts. You know, I've been working hard. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu to be the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholoth, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael will Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu will Elisha slay. The Lord said, Elijah, I got it covered. You know, I'm taking care of it. You just do what I tell you. You know, you're going to go and anoint the king of Syria, you're going to anoint a new king of Israel, and you're going to anoint a new prophet in your place. He said, don't worry about it. Those that escaped the sword of the king of Syria, the Jehu will slay. And those that Jehu don't slay, Elisha will slay. Payday someday. You know, God's going to balance the books. And then he says, as we see Paul quoting here, Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. God says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Rest assured, you know, God has his remnants. You know how big it is? Brother Singh always mentions that, talking about the Lord's churches. It's exactly as big as the Lord wants it to be. It's exactly as big as the Lord intended to it to be. That's how big the remnant is. God has his remnant. It's precisely the size he intends it to be. As I think I may have mentioned last week, you know, kind of like with Elijah. It's probably a lot larger than we may suspect. And I think it's appropriate that, you know, we're somewhat skeptical when it comes to men. More and more, you know, I see folks aren't what they appear to be. Things aren't what they appear to be. Very, very seldom. But at the same time, it's a very small percentage. I mean, out of all the 10 tribes of the nation of Israel, there were but 7,000. All the tribes that composed the northern kingdom, there's only 7,000. But that's the 7,000 that God determined. Again, look what he says here. God has reserved to himself. They didn't choose. They didn't say, oh, I think I'll just be a follower of God instead of a follower of Baal. I may appear dead outwardly to them, you know, as the Lord had to tell his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. God separated them from the mass of Israel. God separated them from the mass of humanity. And so it is with his elect that he loved from the foundation of the world. God reserves to himself, and he keeps them from falling. You know, not only did the Lord save us, but he keeps us from falling into apostasy. Almost, but for the remnant, the whole nation of Israel had fallen into apostasy. They had followed after Baal. It was a convenient religion. Okay, the king had married a foreign queen. And I think I'll get into a little bit next. I saw a review of it from the Bible Review in 2000. A woman theologian wrote about, you know, how Jezebel gets a bad rap. Well, maybe I'll talk about that. Comparing her to Ruth, you know. Because like Ruth was a weak woman, she just subjected herself to Israel and to the religion of her husband. But Jezebel wasn't that. She was a good strong woman. And she came in there and she said, I'm the queen and I worship Baal. And Ahab said, this dear, tore down the altars of the Lord, built up the altars of Baal. See, it was a convenient religion to worship Baal because that was the religion of the queen. That was the religion now the king had adopted and built temples and hired all these prophets. It was convenient. It was appealing. Oh, it was a licentious religion. It was a sensual religion. Even more so than we see the kind of Hollywood stuff that's brought into churches today, you know, and entertaining folks. I was just reading this morning, somebody sent me Spurgeon's old article I'd read before about entertaining goats, feeding sheep or entertaining goats. And, you know, that kind of says it. But, you know, it was an entertaining religion. It was a sensual religion. And if you get into the details of it, some of it was very sensual. So it was appealing religion. It was only by the grace of God that remnant didn't follow off into that join in that. And it's only by the grace of God that we don't fall. It's not because we're such wonderful, strong, and great people. Now it's because we've got a wonderful, strong, and great God. But, just look a little bit more at that false religion maybe next week. Baal and Jezebel, Astarte, all that was involved in there. It's just very, very, very appealing. You know, you don't want to go down there. Man, Elijah's kind of a boring guy, and you know, that old obsolete religion. And that's, things happen. The more they change, the more they stay the same. But I do know this, we're all only kept by the grace of God. We're not kept by our own strength, by our own power, by our own wisdom, by our own spirituality. It's all by the grace of God. God says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I reserve to myself. Praise the Lord for those that he reserved. Praise the Lord for his remnant, for his marvelous grace. Well, we'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 401. Lead me gently home.
Wandering, lest from me I roam. and fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home. Father, lead me gently, lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. And temptation there, Father, when sore trials come, may thou near to keep me, take me as thine own, for I can lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently, lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a great God, that Thou art. Lord, You're the guide that prevailed at Mount Carmel. Yet so often, Lord, we become like Elijah, even after having seen Your power and might, we forget, or we fear. We become involved in self-pity. We doubt, Lord, such as our weak frames, and yet, Lord, we know by Your grace that You've reserved for Yourself a remnant. Lord, You've kept for Yourself. And Lord, if we bend not the knee to Baal, it's because You've reserved us. Lord, it's because You've kept us from falling. Father, we thank Thee for Your sustaining hand. Father, we thank Thee for the atoning death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that made that possible, that made possible, Lord, yea, ensured our salvation. Father, we can't comprehend such love. But I pray, Lord, that You help us to go forth in faith and be the servants that You would have us to be. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. Pray Your hand upon us in the coming week, that You guide our paths, that You might use us to Your glory. Lord, again, we thank particularly Brother Perro, Brother Ellis, their health needs. Pray You be with their families as they seek to minister to them. Pray, Lord, You be with Brother Singh, and You strengthen him, restore him to health. Father, we just pray that You help us to be witnesses in this wicked day in which we live, when it appears that all have bent the knee to Baal. And yet, Lord, we know that You work all things together for the good of Your people. We know that You're accomplishing Your perfect will, that You have Your remnant, that You have Your people, and that You'll accomplish all Your desires. Thank You again, Lord, for our Savior. Thank You for this your church, both for the fellowship of the saints, for our brothers in the ministry, for our sister churches, for our sisters and brothers in the Lord. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.